embarrass my wife a second? She's leading the children out. This is going to be her last Sunday teaching children's church. We have some new folks stepping in, and she's been doing it for how many years now, Diana? 20-some? All right, 29, did you just say? 29 years. We need to recognize service when we see it. And others who teach in children's church, they've been at it, and they've done so faithfully. We trust our kids to them, don't we? Sunday school teachers, so many that are involved doing ministry here. I got back from the retreat about 2 o'clock, dropping some stuff off here at the church. And Kevin was in here starting to work. And I went home. He assured me he was fine, didn't need any help. And Diane and I went out last night and came back by here about 9 o'clock. And there's Kevin still working. And what he did was he did the install of these new projectors. Did you notice how clear the projection is? All right, you gave. We asked you to give to it. You've given, really, through all that was given and all the energies that were extended. Look at how clear that is. Absolutely amazing. We surpassed our goal of $6,000 with all that was given and contributed and those kind of things. So, way to go, CBC. And Kevin, thank you very much. A lot of people working in a lot of different ways behind the scenes. And oftentimes we just see things change. We don't recognize them and how important it is. Aren't you glad God put a song in your heart? Aren't you? Thank you, praise team. So good to be in worship. And didn't the men sound good? Wow. You should have heard them out at Peaceful Way. We're in this little confined area, the smaller area, and just how good it was in there. Bill, where was Bill? Bill said he thought he was inside a speaker. Didn't you? I don't know what that means, but acoustics in there. Yep. So, all righty. I bet the most of us do not, and this isn't to insult your intelligence, but I bet the most of us do not recognize this gentleman, unless maybe you're a marathoner. Do we have any marathon runners, distant runners? I know we've got some distant runners. Any marathoners, half marathon? Mitch, I think you're going to run a half marathon, aren't you?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, this is Eliud, and you see his name there. Kipchoge. He's a marathoner. So what part of the world do you think Eliud's from? All right. We were talking yesterday. Ron helped me out here. Your son Tim was talking about his son. He's got 2 boys from Ethiopia, and they're runners. But actually, Eliud is from Kenya. Yeah. Did you say that, Lou? He's from Kenya, and he now holds the world record for the marathon. How far is the marathon? 26.2 miles. And he ran it last Sunday in Berlin in 2 hours, 1 minute, and 39 seconds. Wow. Now, some of you are going, wow, it's like that. That is moving, and that is moving. In essence, what he did was he ran each mile, all 26 of them, in 4 minutes and 40 seconds. And as he went on, actually, his time gets better, I believe. He finishes around 4 minutes and 30 seconds. I ran track in high school. To get a varsity letter at my high school, you had to break 5 minutes. You have to run pretty fast to get under 5 minutes. And this guy just motors on and on and on and on and on. He's the Energizer Bunny, isn't he? Yeah. Catherine, are you pretty impressed? I know you're a runner. It's quite something. Now, he's actually, you can't necessarily tell his size here. He's a rather small individual. He only weighs 115 pounds. He is 5'6". He's 33 years old. And as you can imagine, he's in phenomenal shape. And he works hard. He runs twice a day. He gets up early in the morning, I believe by 6 o'clock, which would probably be about sunrise. He's often running. And then later in the afternoon, he runs again. And he trains in Kenya. Oh, and here I've got it. He runs 130 miles a week in his training. That's about 20 miles a day. That's a lot of running, isn't it? About 20 miles a day. It's like, wow. And he trains at an elevation of 6,000 or 8,000 feet. So why would he train at an elevation of 8,000 feet? Because the air is thin. He's going to develop his lungs. He's all in. Our passage this morning is about the church. The body of Christ. the church, the body of Christ, being of championship caliber. Well, we could say being in great shape. And it's going to take hard work, and we're learning that from our passage. If we're going to be all that God would have us be as the body of Christ, we're going to have to work hard at it, aren't we? Yeah, but it's not just going to happen casually. So open your Bibles to Ephesians 4 and take out your notes. And we're talking about bodybuilding, the church, the body of Christ. And we want to singularly probably think of this body, Charleston Bible Church, and our being in shape, bodybuilding. I always like to give us context so we have a sense of, all right, where are we at? And the book of Ephesians breaks down into two halves, almost exactly. Chapters 1 through 3 are doctrinal. And in those three chapters, Paul talks about the unfathomable riches that we have in Jesus Christ. And he delineates a number of them in chapter 1, the fact that we have been chosen and adopted and redeemed. We've been enlightened. We've been sealed. And so we have these unfathomable riches in Christ. And Paul goes on in chapter 2, doesn't he, to speak of the fact that we see Jew and Gentile in Christ reconciled and both reconciled to God. The unfathomable riches in Christ and work of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so chapters 1 through 3 are all about doctrine. And from there, Paul goes on to talk about what? What? This is review. Well, we're working our minds. Doctrine, he goes on to talk about duty. How do I live in light of all I have? Boy, that's a big question for us. That's chapters 4 through 6. That's where we're at now. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, I beg of you, I beseech you." And it's really a strong idea to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And so Paul was talking about all we have in Christ, the unfathomable riches and the work of God in His Son. And so Paul is saying, you need to walk in a manner that reflects that. What a high calling we have. And the first topic Paul takes up is, here we're reviewing again, what's the first topic he takes up? Unity. Because he's been talking about the unity that God is bringing about. And so in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he talks about the character that cultivates unity. If we're going to have unity, then there's got to be humility. There's got to be diligence. There's got to be patience. And after talking about the character in verses 5 and 6, I believe it is, maybe 4, 5, and 6, Paul talks about the cement that creates unity, the super glue. Notice it in your Bible. What are the things that cement us together? There's one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God, one Spirit. Those spiritual realities that unite us, that cement us together. After talking about unity, Paul goes on to talk about uniqueness. From unity to uniqueness. And that's where we were last Sunday. Actually, two Sundays ago. Nobody, I wasn't around last Sunday. Some of you met, but I was down in Florida with the hurricane. But a couple of Sundays ago, we talked about from our being one and united to each of us being one of a kind and unique. And so this idea of oneness or unity and uniqueness. And the topic we took up last time, chapter 4, verses 5 or 7 through 12, was spiritual gifts. The distribution of spiritual gifts. Why did Christ distribute spiritual gifts? Because He's the exalted victor. He's been exalted on high, and as conqueror, He gives gifts to His people. And so the distribution of gifts, and then the development of gifts, and the use of spiritual gifts. Remember, I called out a couple of people to tell us how they discovered their spiritual gifts. Remember who I called out? Right, Jenny. And Jack. and ask, how did you discover your spiritual gifts? And we saw from them that it's not rocket science. You didn't have to go to Bible school to discover your spiritual gifts. Well, what are spiritual gifts? Here's my definition. They are special abilities graciously given to each member of the body of Christ for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. And so Christ gives to each member of his body abilities that they're to use and build up the church so that it comes to the place of fully reflecting the glory of who he is. But I gave us one word, and I like it when we can kind of narrow things down, but it really is right on. There's one word for spiritual gifts. They are tools. That's a great way for us to understand them. They're just tools, different tools that Christ has given to those in his church. And he said, in essence, hey, put these to work. Have at it. Notice verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so we ended talking about this, that God has given to the church gifted individuals. It mentions a number of them, but pastors and teachers would be maybe most applicable to us, as I'm a pastor and we have other pastors here. And their role is to help equip you in the use of your gift so that you'll put it to work, and this body over time will more and more fully reflect the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, the elder teachers around here have a very critical responsibility, don't they? But it's maybe no more critical than yours, because each and every one of us matter. Now that brings us to our passage for today. All of this, as we back up, has really been review. And so we're after building up the body. And Paul now is going to go on and tell us, well, what does a built-up body look like? What does it look like? When the pastor teachers are doing their role and everybody else is doing their role, and all of a sudden, this is really one humming machine firing on all eight cylinders. What does it look like? Our passage this morning is so relevant. I like to speak of relevancy because sometimes we think the Word of God is so antiquated, but it's not, because our passages, we've already been looking at it last week and this week, tells you what my role is, and that's really important to understand. And then it tells you what your role is. Helps you understand your place in the body. And then it helps us understand, what are we driving towards? Well, what is the goal line? What does it mean for us to be all that God would have us be? If we're all doing our part and we're working to see the body become all that God would have it be, reflecting fully the glory of Christ, well what does that mean? So do we understand where we're at in our book? Oh, it's so important for you to understand. We're just working our way passage by passage through the book of Ephesians. And now we're settling in and looking at, well, when we're all doing our part, then what are we going to end up looking like? That's a good question, isn't it? Right? It's a very good question. Notice verse 13. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So that's where we ended. So what is this building project moving towards? Well, Paul says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so the goal of our endeavors in using our spiritual gifts is that we, number one, know the truth, and number two, live the truth. That's the goal. We come to know the truth and live it out. Notice verse 13. How does it start? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That's until we all have a commonly held understanding of the truth. And not that we dot all our I's or cross all our T's the same, but that we have a common understanding of and commitment to the central tenets of God's Word. That's what maturity means, where we're coming to understand those things and have those kind of commitments. And at Charleston Bible Church, we delineated what we believe are those central tenets in our Constitution, in our doctrinal statement. Concerning this body of faith, this teaching, notice Paul gets even more specific. Notice what he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and what? And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Knowledge is the word epigenosis. Gnosis simply means knowledge. Epi is a prefix, and it intensifies the idea. And so Paul is talking about a full-orbed knowledge, a precise and correct knowledge. And so maturity for us individually and collectively means we have, now this is so important, we have a good Christology. That's what it means to be mature individually and corporately. We have a good Christology. We know Christ. And that is so important in today's world, in today's church, when there's so much error concerning who Christ is. And the more fully we can understand the glory of who He is, the more we'll move towards maturity. A good Christology. It's been one of the joys of my study of God's Word, is developing a more full-orbed Christology. Being in the book of John and looking at the great I Am statements, or being in the book of Hebrews and comparing what God is doing through His Son to the Old Covenant. Oh, what a delight. It will change a person. Good Christology radically will change a person. And in fact, that's what Paul says. We're not talking about just something that's abstract, but something that's concrete. Notice again verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, which means to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so as we all use our gifts and then build up this body, the desired result is that the church fully reflects the fullness of Christ, the glory of Christ. Or to use Paul's terms, measures up to the fullness of Christ. That's this knowledge, and it results in us being a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It's a little bit wordy, isn't it? But it's this idea that we come in our lives and in our church to reflect the glory of who Christ is. What is the tallest building in the world? Anybody know? It's in Dubai. 160 stories. The Burj Khalifa is what it's called. And I may not have that right. It's 160 stories. Wow, that'd be what, 1,600 feet? Around a third of a mile high. And when it comes to its foundation, here's an actual picture of the foundation as it is being put down. 60,000 cubic yards of concrete weighing some 110,000 tons. And they put down 192 pilings and sunk them down 164 feet. And actually, it's more of a floating foundation. It can float a bit. But let me assure you, on that foundation, they never had intents of putting a shack like that on it. Did they? It wasn't in the plans. We don't put something like that on this foundation. No, this is what they put on the foundation. Look at that. That skyscraper reaching above everything there. My point is this, the building is in proportion to its foundation. The building is in proportion to its foundation. And what Paul is telling us is that the church is to measure up to and to reflect the fullness of the glory of Jesus Christ. Wow, what a skyscraper we're seeing built, right? Or should be seen built as we understand the glory of the foundation, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul saying that's what maturity means. We're going to reflect our foundation, the glory of our head. Back to Iliad, our winner, our marathon champion. He says this, athletics is not so much about the legs, it's about the heart and mind. Some of us might say, well, it does have a little bit to do with the legs. But the heart and mind, I've always found the secret is to stay fit and treat sport as a profession. I choose sport as a profession, as a passion. And what I'm driving at is, would that be us? To be people of heart and passion when it comes to our reflecting the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be motivated to use our gifts and to see this church become all that God would have it be. Notice verse 14. Where does Paul continue to go? Paul says, as a result, in other words, as a result of our maturing and knowing the truth and knowing Christ and living like Christ, Paul says, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. And so Paul is saying when we grow up and we become more and more mature, we'll no longer be like children. No longer like children, untaught and unskilled, easily deceived and led into error. Paul says we won't be like those who are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Isn't that a very graphic, a couple of graphic word pictures? The immature, our children, they're like waves going back and forth, or a tree going back and forth. They're easily taken in by the latest fad, only after that to move on to something else. They're always moving around to things. Paul says they're not carried about by every wind of doctrine. Doctrine, and I'm going to get very specific here, is the word didaskalai. And it means teaching. And I would prefer that our translation, this is New American Standard, would translate it that way, carried about by every wind of teaching. And why am I becoming so pointed on that? Because when we think of doctrine, we think of being taken in by false religions and cults, right? Doctrine is kind of a religious term. But really, most false teaching, or much false teaching we get carried along by, comes not from the church necessarily, but from the secular arena, contemporary culture, doesn't it? Yeah, when we think of walking in the truth and living the truth, yes, there is error taught in churches and obviously by cults, but the most of the error we struggle with when it comes to living in the truth is error we get taken in by our culture. Can I hear an amen? And if we're mature, we won't be taken in by this stuff. And sadly, so many in our culture are. I've shared this illustration in the past. This is Anne with an E. Diane and I watch Netflix. And, you know, Anne of Green Gables, this wonderful story about this little orphan, right, who's adopted, and it's all so wholesome. But not with Netflix. About halfway through the series, Anne goes to a party. And it's at the home of a relative of her best friend, who is Diana Barry. I believe it's Diana Barry's great aunt. And so Anne goes with Diana to this party, and Diana's great aunt is a lesbian. And the party seems to include just a lot of people of that persuasion. And you know what? Anne is delighted. She's enamored. She's taken in by it all. And when they go back, Ann learns that one of her good friends, Cole McKenzie, you don't know who Cole is probably unless you watch the series, but he announces he's gay, and they intimate that the teacher at their little schoolhouse is gay. And the intent, I think I'm right in saying this, the intent is to what? Normalize homosexuality. Is it not? To make it all so wholesome and loving and good. And my plea to us brothers and sisters is we must not, as the people of God who believe the Word of God, be taken in by such things. And it seems as if all around us people are, aren't they? And in fact, if you stand against such things, you're kind of the odd person out, vilified. But Paul says, as a result, we'll no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by deceitfulness and scheming, craftiness and deceitful scheming. I've got here in my notes that ideas have consequences. And the false teaching of American culture in these areas of sexuality and family has brought unbelievable devastation. Ideas have consequences, and as we follow these ideas that are being sold to us in such a glamorous manner, the result is devastation. And we're seeing it in our culture today, aren't we? Would you not agree? You look at your culture and say, beam me up, Scotty. I'd like to go to some other planet. Yeah. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but in the end it what? Leads to death, leads to destruction. And I'll say this, we are a culture on our way to destruction. And you call me a naysayer if you want, but I just look at what's going on in my culture, and the hope of our culture is not going to be found within our culture, it's going to be found by you. As we are salt and light, as we make a difference. Michael W. Smith has a song, Ancient Words. And in fact, we're going to sing it at the end here. I'm not done yet. Don't think, oh, well, he's talking about singing this song at the end. Just let me show you the first stanza and the chorus. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. They're words of life. They're words of hope. They give us strength, help us cope. In this world where e'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. And then the chorus, ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, so let the ancient words impart. And brothers and sisters, that is my desire, to impart the ancient words. That's why we say, open your Bibles. Let's go to the Word of God. I'm not about sticking my finger up in the air and just trying to determine, hey, what way is the wind blowing? And I'll work for popularity by declaring such. No, let's go back to the Word of God. Words of life, words of hope. Wow. I don't know how long men will be able to stand in pulpits today in our culture and be able to proclaim what I just proclaimed, take a stand. Right? The way our culture is moving. Oh, but by the grace of God, not only will I, but we will be people who line up and say, look, if you're going to tell me to turn from the Word of God and go my own way and go the way of my culture, go ahead, put the chains on me and put me in jail. Yeah. All right. We need to finish up. Verses 15 and 16. So verses 13 and 14 tell us what? What maturity looks like. Now, Paul is going to continue on kind of in that vein in verses 15 and 16 and talk about what maturity looks like, but he's going to go back to this idea of how do we have maturity? Yeah. How do we build maturity? Notice verse 15. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. No, but we're to be speaking the truth in love. And we'll grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And so Paul is saying that we grow to maturity in Christ when we speak the truth in love. And oh, what a contrast I think is being drawn, because in the world we oftentimes will not get the truth. That's verse 14, but in the church we should get the truth. Should we not? Yeah. But Paul adds an interesting dynamic, doesn't he? He says, and in love. Speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth, aletheo. It has this idea of speech. It certainly does, but there's more. It's talking about speaking the truth and dealing truthfully with one another. In fact, MacArthur translates it, or not translates it, but says it means to speak or deal or act truthfully. So in the body, if we're going to be built up, we need to be speaking the truth in love. We need to use our tongues to speak the truth, but we need to use our gifts, in a sense, to speak the truth, because that's the whole context, isn't it? Yeah. So it isn't just words through which we speak the truth to one another. In fact, what do we oftentimes say? I can't hear what your actions speak so loud, I can't hear what you say. It's our acts that speak the truth. Now, Paul, at the end of this chapter, is going to take up this idea of speaking the truth in love, in greater earnest. Because notice in verse 25, he's going to say, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then a little later on, in verse 29, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And then so we find Paul here, do we not? Speaking of telling the truth, we need to speak the truth, but we need to do it in ways that are gracious and build up. Speaking the truth in love. And when we get to that section, we'll deal with that in more detail. Notice verse 16, our final verse. Oh, if you're going to be built up, you're going to have to speak the truth in love, and we'll grow into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. Wow, that's wordy, isn't it? Go ahead, you can say, wow, that's wordy. There's almost one phrase, you know, goes on after another, phrase after phrase. Well, let me give you my best explanation of verse 16. Being fitted and held together speaks of the skillful fitting of the body together. The terms there, especially the first one, being fitted, was used in masonry and bricks. And in those days, from what I understand, they didn't have mortar or cement, so the things had to be cut down and refined to fit very closely. Being fitted and held together are both present tense passive participles. Which means what? Like, what does that mean? It means that the body is being acted upon. That's the idea here. So Paul is talking about the body, the church being acted upon. And so the body is being acted upon, number one, by Christ. It's growing from Christ. And the body is being acted upon by each individual member. So obviously there's this joint endeavor, isn't there, between Christ and between us as the members of his body. And Paul says, by what every joint supplies. Perhaps better translated, but why? By what every connection supplies. Because the phrase is speaking of this interaction of the various body parts. The gifted members are interacting with one another. And that interaction is explained in the following phrase, where Paul says, according to the proper working of each individual part. And so to put it together, the body is fitted and held together by each individual part interacting and working properly, which means that each and every part is using their unique spiritual gifts. That's what he's talking about. According to the proper working of each individual part, your proper working will have to do with character and love, yes, but it will have to do with your using your gifts that you've been given by Christ to build up the body. And so as Christ is active in the church and we as members of this body are interacting with one another and doing so properly with the right attitude and the use of our gifts, Paul is saying that the body is built up. It grows towards maturity. It builds itself up in love. Verse 16 is telling us. It is telling me and is telling you that you are vital to this church. That it's growing to maturity and fully reflecting the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ is very much dependent upon you. That's what Paul is saying. It's fitted and held together by what every part joint supplies as we rub against each other, as we're working together according to the proper working of each individual part. And so you are vital. Each and every one of us is vital to Charleston Bible Church, growing towards maturity and fully reflecting the glory of our head. And I come back to this time and time and time again because it is my job. And I'm not doing it because you pay me, and I appreciate that, but I'm doing it because I understand as an elder, that is my role, is to help each and every one of us be equipped and be putting our gift into play so that over time, Charleston Bible Church is more and more fully reflecting the glory of who Jesus is. Oh, and does our community need churches like that? Does our nation need churches like that? Does our world need churches like that? I can't say it strongly enough that you play a vital role. I think that's just clearly what Paul is saying, according to the proper working of each individual part. Well, we got to all chip in. This is an old illustration. And some of us don't even recognize what that is. That's an old typewriter. We have word processors now, right, on our computers. But I'm going to read something, and what happens is they're talking about when one key doesn't work. And then notice what happens when one key sticks, a broken key. Even though my typewriter is an old model, it works quite well except for one of the keys. I have many times wished that it worked perfectly. It is true that there are 41 keys that function well enough, but just one key not working makes the difference. Sometimes it seems to me that our church is something like my typewriter. Not all the key people are working properly. As one of them, you may say to yourself, well, I am only one person. I don't make or break the church. But it does make a big difference because a church, to be effective, needs the active participation of every person. So the next time you think your efforts are not needed very much, remember my typewriter and say to yourself, I am a key person in the congregation and I am needed very much. This is what happens to the whole church, and multiply this by many times, the whole thing just does not make sense. Beloved, don't be like a broken key. But it really is very vivid, isn't it? Just one key. What key is it? E, yeah. I love Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm learning to love Him more, hopefully every day, but over time. And you would tell me you love Jesus Christ. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you show that when you sing. You declare that when you sing, I love Jesus Christ. And so then may I pointedly say, you need to use your spiritual gifts. You need to back up your declaration and what you declare about loving Jesus Christ by the use of your spiritual gifts. Because as we see so clearly in our passage, it's through the use of your spiritual gifts that Jesus Christ is exalted in this body. And so it's one thing to mouth those words. But it's a different thing, isn't it, to put action behind those words and say, I am concerned about Jesus Christ being glorified in my life and in my church, and I'm going to put my spiritual gift or gifts to work. And not only that, but I'm going to encourage others to do the same. The tongue of the wise has, you know, the tongue of the wise has wisdom. Help me out, Jack, with that proverb. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. There it is. All right, we can speak life into people so that they use their gifts. In fact, if you have the gift of encouragement, that's what you do. You encourage others to use their gift. And so that's why you have this note again. I try to be very practical. And you got a note, a thank you note, in your bulletin, didn't you? And what I'm expecting you to do is to send this to somebody and say either, hey, I appreciate you using your gift and the impact it's having in my life. Or maybe you encourage somebody and you say, you know, I see this in your life and I would encourage you to develop it. Because I believe in time, God may make you a great teacher. Or make you a great servant and encourager or whatever. We need to do that with each other. And so will you please act in faith. I say this and I say it more and more. I'm not asking you to ascend into the heavens or to ascend to the bottom of the sea. I'm just asking you to send a note. And can I in all honesty say this, and I say this quite repeatedly, and I get more and more pointed as I get older, if you can't take the time to send a note as an act of faith to encourage somebody in the use of their gifts, right? I mean, we can't do that, right? So let me encourage you to do it, and maybe you'll get a note this week, and somebody will point something out in your life and say, boy, I sure appreciate this about you. And I want to encourage you to continue to use that gift. And in fact, here's $50 for you to go down to Barnes & Noble's because there's a book I think you should buy that would encourage you in the use of this, your gift. Well, that's taking it over the top, isn't it? We can do that. We can do that. Father, we give you praise. This passage speaks into our lives. And Father, we do love you. And we want this body. We want this body to reflect the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We love your Son. We want to walk in the fullness of your Spirit. And so Paul is so practical here, and he's saying, well, you've been given gifts. You're encouraged to develop them, and as you put them into play, your life and your church will more fully reflect the glory of who Jesus is. You'll very practically demonstrate your love. Oh, may that be us. And Father, help us to just take small steps of faith because I'm convinced you honor faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please you, but who comes to me, you must believe you exist and you reward those who diligently seek you. So may we take one small step, write a note, and say, God, I want more of what you have for my life. Father, we know you're going to do much more than that. It's not enough in the big picture. But it's a start. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.